Morning, everyone. This is from Luke 23, verse 39 through to verse 46. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at Jesus. "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God?" he said, "since you are under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." It was now about the sixth hour, and darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour, for the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he had said this, he breathed his last.
Thank you, Harvey. And wonderful to see all of you here. And I greet you all in the name of the Lord Jesus. And to our Zulu friends, I say, Sanbonani. I wish my children were here to greet you, because they all have Zulu names. My oldest one is Nomusa, and my next daughter is Umuhle, and my son is Nkosinati. Hey, you like Nkosinati, I think. And they all say Sanbonani to you as well. And thank you, Pam, for the invitation to come and share. It's a real, real honor. I really love this church. I've driven past it every day for 54 years. I live just down the road in a house there called Namarembi, which is a Luganda name for Hill of Peace. And I've lived there, same house, same village, same wife, for 54 years. And what a blessing that has been. But then, you know, also driving past and also jogging past, because I used to jog. You don't believe it when you see me trying to get up the stairs that I ever jogged. But I used to jog along here, and I used to see a wonderful man so often called Rob Bircher. Oh, it was so wonderful. We would stop and we would chat. We would talk to each other. We would have fellowship together, and sometimes even pray. And it was a terrific terrific privilege to know that man. He was touched in one of our school missions. I think he was at Hilton, wasn't he? Yeah, and I did a mission at Hilton, and it had an impact on his life. And so I remember a lot about him. And I remember those times. And I'm glad that my memory is still working. I'm not quite like the situation of the old man of 85. He was a very keen golfer. I've never played golf. I've played other sports. He was a keen golfer. And then he said to his wife one day, he said, "You know, sweetheart, I must give up my golf." because he said, I can't see where the ball goes. So she said to him, well, listen. She said, my brother, your brother-in-law, I know he's 93, but he's got very good eyesight. Don't stop your golf. Take him when you go, and he'll help you. So he said, a good idea. So he invited the other old chap, 93. He came along. So the golf started. So he hit the ball, and away it went. And he turned to his brother-in-law, and he said, did you see where it went? And he said, yes. And so he said, well, where? He said, I can't remember. Ooh, our memories sometimes. They can play tricks with us, I tell you. But I remember Rob, and I remember Pam, family growing up, and I praise God for this church. And I'm so glad that Tiens and Charlene and their wonderful children and family, he's a leader of AE, have come to worship with you. That will be a blessing for us. And they'll be a blessing to you. Now, I think you know, Pam first asked me to come and speak on the subject of suffering. You know, suffering is when things are very, very difficult. You know that word, suffering. You're in pain. It's difficult. You don't know what's happening. And it was, I think, during COVID. And I wrote a book at that time because so many people were suffering. A book called Deep Waters of the Disciple. And as disciples, we do go into deep waters sometimes, big trials, things that happen to us. And many people were asking, what's going on here? And I wrote this book. It is available today, by the way. I think Tiens has brought some copies. They're a special price of 150 rand, is that right? Because normally they're 1,000 rand, so you see 150 rand today. And if we run out of them or anything like that, or you don't have money or whatever, you can order it. You can either take it today and then just give us your details and we'll get in touch with you. Or you can just put down the book and order it, and AE will get it to you and post it to you. I think you can also sign up on our mailing list if you like. Pray for African Enterprise. We need prayer. As a ministry, we're now going into a big city mission all across Johannesburg. Huge needs there. So we covet your involvement with us, and the book is available, and I hope it could be a blessing to you. Because this thing of suffering, it's a big thing. And it's everywhere. If it isn't in your life, it's in the life of somebody you know. Someone who's in pain. Someone who's lost a loved one. Someone who's had a tragedy. Someone who's got seriously ill. And either you're in that or you know somebody who is. And it's all around us. And beloved, I want to say, and it's wonderful that we had communion this morning, because it takes us and it focuses us into the cross. And when we come to suffering, the cross is really key for us, because that's where so much explanation comes, so much healing comes. You know, there was a little girl one time, and she walked away from her home and out into the town to go and do something or have some fun or whatever. And she lost her way. And she didn't know her way back home. And so she saw a man and said to her, "Sir, can you help me find my way home?" He said, "Well, have you got a phone number of your mummy and daddy?" She said, "No." He said, do you remember the address?" And she said, "No." So he said, "How could I help you find your way home?" So then she said, "Sir, tell me, do you know that big church? And it's got a big cross on the top of it. It was a sort of a landmark in the town. Do you know that big church with that cross on it?" He said, "Yes." She said, "Sir, if you can get me to the cross, I can find my way home." Have you got it? "If you can get me to the cross, I can find my way home." You see, beloved, this is really where we have to go. But the difficulty is, in all of this, that we find ourselves facing the question, why? Why has this happened? And the big thing I want to say to you today, because we remembered in the communion that he bore our sins and transgressions. Somebody read that. And then somebody also read that he bore our griefs and sorrows, which he did. But beloved, my message to you today is that on the cross, he also bore your whys, your questions, your mystification. Because on the cross, our precious Lord, in his humanity, as a person, as a human being part of him, said, my God, why? So there may be somebody here, and your why is huge. Beloved, I want to just tell you something, that Jesus is with you. He understands your whys. And he wants you to come to him with your whys. And it's okay when you do that, beloved. You won't get some easy answer. And you may be mystified. But it is better to be mystified and live with your why, with Jesus at the cross, than to have a bad answer. Somebody says, "Well, why did my child die?" And someone said, "Oh, well, it's because you, the husband, were a naughty guy and you didn't do this or that." That's a bad answer. I've heard situations like that. We don't know. We'd rather be mystified and say, "I don't know why this happened, but my Lord Jesus is with me in my whys." It's the most wonderful thing. But I suppose when we come to this question of suffering and the mystery of it, why did this happen? Why this illness? Why this death? Why was I raped? Why did my family break up? We do see this mystery. And it is, as I say, better to live with a mystery than with a bad answer. But we also, at the cross, we see love which identifies with us. You see, beloved, Jesus didn't come to explain suffering. He came to enter it and share it with us. He came and he identified. And he went to the cross on your behalf and on mine. You know, one time, long ago, Carol and I had friends, lovely Christian couple. They had four children, and the children were afflicted with a thing called Batten's disease, where the brain doesn't absorb, I mean, the body doesn't absorb all the fats properly. They accumulate around the brain. And slowly, over 3 or 4 years, the children, anyone with Batten's disease dies. And the odds are that 1 in 4 in a family will survive. That's what happened with them. And we slowly, over 3 or 4 years, watched 1, 2, 3. One of them was a godchild of mine. 1, 2, 3 die. I preached at all those little funerals. And the family was so mystified, crying out, why? And they said, will you please come up to our farm? They farmed out there near Bergville. And so I was driving up there, and I was very mystified, because I said, Lord, I don't know really what to say. Please tell me what to say, Lord. As I was driving up, I felt the Lord say to me, don't say anything. Just go and love them. Put your arms around them. Cry with them and love them. You know, another time I had, Carol and I knew a couple. They'd longed for a baby, and then a baby started, and then finally the baby came. And we were all so excited. And I was in my office downtown, and the man came in, the father, and he said, please come with me quickly to the hospital. We've lost our baby. And the umbilical cord had got round the baby's neck. And again, I went with him to the hospital, and he wanted me to say something. I said, Lord, what shall I say? What shall I do? The Lord said, I'll show you when you get there. And when I got there, I found I didn't know what to say. I just found I ran across the room. The lady was in bed in the hospital. I ran across the room, and I just took her in my arms and held her. Tears in my own eyes. Tears pouring down her face. I never saw a face so stricken. And you know, she said to me later, when you hugged me like that, I was healed. That's when my deliverance came. And praise God, they had other wonderful kids. But sometimes in suffering, if we know people suffering, go and hug them. Go and cry. Go and take care of them. Go and love them. But it is a big problem. C.S. Lewis, a great writer, some of you may know, and he put the problem like this, because, you see, when we see suffering, it makes us doubt what our God is like. It challenges our faith. It attacks our faith in a good God. It attacks our faith in a powerful God who's almighty. C.S. Lewis put the problem this way. If God were God, he would wish to make his creatures perfectly happy. And if God were almighty, he would be able to do what he wished. But the creatures are not happy. Therefore, God lacks either goodness or power or both. So you see, God is either all-powerful, but he's not all good, because he doesn't heal our suffering and remove it. Or God is good, but not all-powerful, because much as he may want to do something for our problem or our illness or our pain or our suffering, he can't. You see, so we find ourselves faced with this great difficulty. Then we find ourselves looking at our world. You know, beloved, we have to sometimes think about what we have, what some people call a world view. You know what a view is? A view is something you see. And a world view means how you see the world. And so we look at the world and we feel that there is somehow, we don't know how, something terribly wrong. Something terribly wrong. But you know, beloved, something is terribly wrong. Something is terribly wrong with our world. It's not normal because of the fall of man right at the beginning. And Paul tells us in his epistle to the Romans that the whole creation groans. The whole creation groans. So there is something wrong. Some of the extraordinary, terrible hurricanes or earthquakes or things that can come, the damage that creates suffering. The world is behaving abnormally. Paul says the whole creation groans. But the thing is, when you look at the rest of creation, you see something beautiful and amazing. But something's wrong. A lot of suffering comes from that which is wrong. So it's like if you have a great symphony of music, a great orchestra, and they are playing a great piece of music by Beethoven. The Eroica Third Symphony. And you can hear the basic symphony, but there's something wrong because the violin and the cello and the flute have got the wrong script and they are playing the wrong tune. So it's messing it up. But as you listen to the whole thing, you know, here is a great and a good thing, but messed up. It's a wonderful piece of music, but there's some people messing it up. And you see, beloved, this is what has happened. The devil has come in and has messed things up. And the interesting thing about the problem of suffering is that even people who are not believers, atheists, they feel pain and worry about the problem of suffering. But they shouldn't. Because that's a God problem. That's a problem for the God believers. If you believe that there's nothing out there, if you believe that we are the result of impersonal energy plus time plus chance, if you think that, you mustn't worry about the problem of suffering because everything's meaningless. But if the atheist feels this is a problem, it means that somehow even the atheist feels that at the very ultimate end, good, there is an ultimate goodness. Do you see what I mean? The atheist says there's no God, but he's worried about this thing, and he feels that really there's some goodness at the end of the line. So the stubbornness of the problem with the atheist points to the answer, that God is actually there. Something else. You see, when we open the Bible, you find that there really are two dramas going on. One drama is in heaven, and another drama is on earth. So if you look at the book of Job, you find that Satan is talking to God, and he's saying, well, of course everybody loves you because you're a nice sugar daddy. You give them all nice things all the time. So of course he loves you. So he's saying to God, you aren't really ultimately worth loving, intrinsically worth loving. You only are loved because you're sugar daddy. So now there's a conversation going on in heaven, upstairs. Are you with me? Then the Lord said, well, okay, you take Job, my servant. You do whatever you like to him, but you can't take his life. So suddenly downstairs, everything starts to go wrong for Job. The fires, there's lightning, the family destroyed, everything. And Job is down on the ground saying, why, what on earth is happening here? But he doesn't see there's an upstairs play. And Job is on stage before a watching heavens and a watching universe to see if human creation is a success or a failure. And will humans love God even if God doesn't treat them nicely? So Job is on stage. He doesn't know that. He's in the downstairs play. Are you with me? You understanding me? And so Job is tested until a point comes when Job says, even though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Whatever happens, I'm going to trust him. He says, I know that in the latter days, my Redeemer will stand upon the earth. Oh, my. You see, the downstairs play now is working out, and Job is actually succeeding, and God mightily blesses him. So you see, beloved, in our situations, we don't know what's going on in the upstairs play. But we are living downstairs, and we are going to work out the play with God's help as we can. In China, there's a kind of a theater. And in this theater, it's like a double-story house. So you can imagine a double-story house, upstairs, downstairs. And the audience is sitting in the big hall. And there are two plays going on in this Chinese theater. One play is upstairs, another play is downstairs. And the people in the audience are watching the two plays. And they see how the downstairs people, they can't understand what's happening to them. But the audience understands because they see the upstairs play. You understand me? Have you got it? So this is worldview, that we live in a world where Satan is active. His demons are active. He's the author of death and destruction and suffering, temptation, and all of that. But God is there, and God comes downstairs to work with us and be with us in our situation. Now, beloved, a couple of other things I want to say here. It's very interesting with Jesus that as he is gearing up for the cross, He says in John 18, verse 11, "The cup my Father gives me, shall I not drink it?" Jesus is now reinterpreting the darts of Satan to be the wounds of Calvary. And the darts of Satan, the religious hypocrisy of the Pharisees, the materialism of Judas, the denials of Peter, the political expediency of Pilate, all of these things are playing into this cup, driving Jesus to Calvary. And what does Jesus do? By faith, he reinterprets everything and says, "The cup that my Father gives me, shall I not drink it?" You know, beloved, that's very deep. The reinterpreting power of faith. So, you may have something, you may have a situation, and I want to ask you to reinterpret it. By faith, to reinterpret your suffering and allow it to come to you from the hand of the Father. That this test has come to you, it's been allowed. I've had some tests in my life, and some I've asked the Lord to take away. I asked him to heal my eyesight, but that didn't really happen. I asked him to heal my deafness, that didn't really happen. 5 years ago, I got shingles. That's sore. Ouch. I asked him to take it away, but it hasn't happened. So I have a struggle to say, and I need to say, "Lord, you've allowed these things into my life. Let me receive them, learn from them, cope with them, and be purified by them." So here we are. As we look, though, at Jesus and the cross, we not only see all these things I've mentioned to you, we see victory. We see Jesus come out the other side from all of that suffering, and he comes out with victory. How amazing, beloved, how amazing it is. He comes out with victory. And the Apostle Paul can write, and I'm sure you know that scripture, Romans 8. Because people are saying, you know, what's going on around here? But Paul now writes, "No, in all these different things that have happened to us, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord." And so we come to these two thieves on the cross that we read about earlier. Some things were common. They were both guilty. They were both condemned. They both had Jesus beside them. They both had eyes to see. They both had minds to register, hearts to feel, wills to exercise. But one of them, the difference, one of them railed at Jesus. And the other looked to Jesus and said, "Lord Jesus, remember me. And in his awful suffering at that moment, he turned to Christ and he said, Lord Jesus, remember me. And Jesus said to him, today you'll be with me in paradise. As Jesus anticipated moving from death into that experience and then into his bodily resurrection a couple of days later. And he's alive and he's well. And you see, beloved, if you in life with this problem of suffering, if you look at life and you see the center really clear, it doesn't matter if there is blur at the edges. You see, I see my PA down there, Wendy Green. Thank you, Wendy. Raise a hand. So I look at Wendy. I see her clear. But over here is blur. It's blur. Carol's blurred and then it's more blurred. Over here is blur. Alan and Tina Gasson are blurred. But Wendy's clear. So if the center is clear of Jesus, you can live with blur at the edges. Do you see me? So that's, beloved, that's where we take our challenges. That's where we take our suffering. That's where we ask for our healing and deliverance. So I close. I especially want you to think of that that scripture I just gave you. Here, I got it. John 18:11. The cup my Father gives me, shall I not drink it? Whatever's happening to you, take it. Receive it. You can still ask for deliverance from it. I might suddenly get good eyes, suddenly get good hearing, suddenly shingles is gone. I'd be very happy. I'll go down the road here by this church at 1,000 k's an hour to celebrate. But if it doesn't, I receive it. Lord, you've allowed this into my life. But the big thing, beloved, is to get Jesus clear. And you need to believe in him. And to believe means that you say in your head, yes, Jesus, you are Savior and Lord. But to believe also means that you put your whole trust in him. I had a great colleague in East Africa called Festo Kavenjiri, and he told me about when he was first in London. And he came from Uganda, and he was in London, and he needed to get to a destination right the other side of London. And so a friend said to him, well, you must just take a tube train. And you see, in London, they have trains that go underground. New York has the same thing. So Fester, he said, oh, Michael, he said, our trains in Uganda don't go very well on the top of the ground. He said, I'm a bit startled about the trains that go underground. Anyway, he was told, you know what to do. So he got on the train. When it came to the station where it said he must get out to go up to his destination, he did. But he didn't know what to do then. So he saw a sign in the tube station which said, way out. Beloved, as you move along in life, I want to tell you, and in suffering, difficulty, whatever, there are a sign that says to you, way out. Jesus says, I am the way, and I am the way out. So Festo said, well, I followed the signs saying way out. Went this way, that way, the next way. Then he said, Michael, I came to something I had never seen before. I saw a moving staircase that goes up like that. He said, I'd seen staircases before, but I'd never seen a moving staircase. He said, I didn't know what to do. He said, I had my hat and my little case, and I went up to this thing, and he said, I came like this, and I slowly put one foot on the moving staircase. And he said, my one foot went up the staircase, and my other foot and the suitcase and my little hat stayed behind. And I fell down on the ground. And then he said, one of those English businessmen had a sort of a bowler hat, London Times under his arm, a nice suit, came along and said, sir, let me show you what to do. If you are going to get out from here, you have to put all of your weight on the staircase, not just one foot. You jump right onto the staircase. Maybe some of you have seen these things in shops, and it'll take you up. So, Festo said, that's wonderful. So, he said, you know, Michael, when I did that, I thought, you know what we're so like in the church sometimes? We put one foot inside the church. The other foot stays in the world. Then we wonder why we're falling on the ground. Because one foot's going out to the church and the other's staying behind in the world, and we're falling on the ground. So, beloved, the first thing to say to you, if you're thinking about Jesus today, you've got to put both feet on the escalator. You've got to jump right on, not halfway. If there's anyone here, you've done it halfway, you've got it wrong, you've got to put all your weight, your whole trust into Jesus. Then Festo said they went up, and he said the businessman turned around, looked behind him. There was Festo, clutching his suitcase. And the man said to him, sir, it will take your suitcase too. It will take your baggage too. You know what, beloved? When you come to Jesus, he takes your baggage too. Sins, maybe some person here, some young girl even, and you're not married, but you already slept with a boy and had sex. You had a terrible guilty conscience. You got baggage. You put all your weight on Jesus. He takes the baggage too. He forgives that sin. You can leave it behind. So you believe in him. You receive him as your Lord and Savior. And then you resolve to follow him. So I want to close now. And I first of all want you to put all your suffering onto him. Then I want you to put all your whys onto him, because he's carried your whys. Your sins and transgressions, your griefs and sorrows, your whys. Put those onto him as well. Surrender your life. Open the door to Jesus. Ask him to come into your heart. He says, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in. Have you all done that? So I want us to pray. And I'm going to ask, as you pray, just bow your heads, please, with me, all of you. I want to ask if there's anyone here and you've just got one foot on the staircase, the other foot behind, and you need to have a full commitment to Jesus, just raise your hand so we can pray for you today. If you want to do that, you haven't done it before. Maybe somebody here, you haven't done it before, and you just want to, you want to put your whole weight onto Jesus today and surrender your life to him. Give your life to him. Anyone here who's in that situation? Now, I want to ask you to think of a pain or a suffering or a difficulty that you have, and you want to put it on Jesus Christ today. If you have a pain, a suffering, a difficulty in your life, and you want to put it on Jesus today, maybe in your life, your family, friends, just raise your hand. You want to put a pain or a suffering onto Jesus' heart today. Numbers of you doing this, even younger people, older people. Have you got a pain, a suffering that's mystifying to you? Put it onto Jesus today, beloved. Thank you. Many are raising your hands. You have these difficulties. Yes, I have them too. So let's bow our heads and pray. Yes. You can just pray prayers in your heart after me. Lord Jesus Christ, thank you that we are together today. Thank you that you are here with us. We don't see you. We don't see the wind. We don't see radio waves that make our phones work. We don't see electricity, but it's real. And so, Lord, you are real, that we don't see you. And Lord, we come now, and we first of all make sure we receive you as Savior once again in rededication. We surrender our life to you, Lord, completely. We put both feet on the escalator, Lord. We're all on. And Lord, we bring our baggage, pains from the past. We put them onto you to carry. Thank you, Lord. We identify certain pains and sufferings, and we let you bear them. That the cup, they're in the cup that you've given us. You bear it, but shall we not drink it? Take it and earn it. So, Father, thank you for this precious time now. Thank you for all you are to us. We give you our lives afresh. In Jesus' great and wonderful name, amen.